I'm going to read from God's Word now, and we are taking the passage this morning from the beginning of Acts. And it's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. That's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have saw him go into heaven. Then, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went out into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So it reads God's holy word, and we're going to pray now before we consider what this might say to us this morning. Lord God, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can, Lord, read it freely, and that we know that you intend for us to learn. Lord, pray that you would indeed, touch each one of our hearts, Lord. Help me as I speak, Lord. Help me not say anything unhelpful. And Lord God, if that's true, Lord, that disappear rapidly from our ears. Lord God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to come to a church at Christmas and just preparing to do that great work of sending out evangelicals and just getting that sense of people's expectation around Christmas and really what Jesus' life has meant to each one of us as Christians. And it's also nice to think about how he's impacted our lives and how he will impact the lives of others around us. But before we do this, I want you to think about an influential person that perhaps you've known in your lives. Think about what they've said. Think about what they've done in your presence, and think about the time that you spent with them. Just hold that thought for a little more while. And what was your overriding memory? What was the one thing that you can take away? Well, just as you come to your own mind about that one, my memory takes me back to a PE teacher, Mr. Metcalf, and his catchphrase, because they always have catchphrases, don't they, Mick? It was, quick as you can, fellas, quick as you can. And he was always trying to get us changed from going from PE to something drab like physics or maths. And so there was a natural reticence as young men to want to go to physics or maths. But he was a fair disciplinarian. I remember being sent to him on a few occasions on, I'm happy to admit, for discipline issues, and he would do something that I would remember next time around. He would make me sweep the showers, or he'd make me tidy up the changing room, something equally as horrible. But my most vivid memory was something that he gave me around career advice, and he said to me, you'll never make a living out of sport. And he was right. But you know, as we think about my witnessing to you about Mr. Metcalf, and we think about this passage, we can see that really this passage is all about how the Holy Spirit helps us to witness to the life and person of Jesus Christ. And this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. But I'm going to think about this in a kind of different way in terms of our relationship with Jesus and remind ourselves of three things. And these three things are wonderful truths about what we believe. Firstly, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Christ of the Scriptures, crucified and glorified, is here. He's personally approaching and addressing us through his word today. And we can read that because it's helpfully set out in red. Second, that he is active. He's powerfully animating and transforming us in whichever way he needs to. And we all have different ways we need to be animated and transformed. And helping us under pressure to be involved in acts of righteousness. There are things which need to get done, but the Lord God, through his Holy Spirit, helps us with those things. And lastly, that he is glorious, demanding that we give him all the glory and honour that we can humanly muster. And sometimes that's not enough. But they are three wonderful truths. And we're going to explore how we can deepen this personal relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit as we get through this passage this morning. Before we do that, let's have because I think it's the first time you've looked at Acts in this series, let's have a look at the big theme of Acts and how Luke links the Gospel of Luke to the book of Acts. And at the end of Luke 24, I can just read Luke 24 verse 46 for you. We can see that Luke, who's our author, summarizes the whole book. This is really helpful, isn't it, for those of us that are challenged when it comes to reading books. The whole of Luke is summarized in one passage, Luke 24, verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Let's just repeat that. The whole of Luke summarized in one quick sentence. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And in verse 8 of Acts 1, Luke helpfully again summarizes the book of Acts. And Luke records what Jesus says in verse 8. Take a look with me at verse 8 of Acts 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles open. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we have a big theme in Acts, and if you like, it is the signature theme of Acts, that when we witness Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us. When we witness Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us. And isn't that an encouragement? Let me return back to Mr. Metcalf, and you might have your significant person in mind too. So I've witnessed to you about his fairness as a disciplinarian and his wisdom in career advice, and that how he's helped me. However, I haven't tried to help I haven't had to behave as he did, and I certainly couldn't do the accent. This is what happens when we witness Jesus to others. The Holy Spirit intervenes and takes hold of our lives and actions, and something of Jesus comes out in what we say and do. And thank God this is true. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us witness Jesus. Notice the small but significant word at the start of verse 8. In Acts 1, if you read that, it reads when the Holy Spirit comes. And this means that this promise is for believers only. And as we are promised the Holy Spirit when we profess faith in our Lord Jesus. This record of Luke's was a real encouragement to believers in those days and now. And after all, they had just witnessed, think about what situation they were in, They had just witnessed miracle working and healing and incredible preaching and love beyond all our imaginations in the life of Jesus. He had shown himself, he was acclaimed to be, and he'd shown himself to be God on earth. And he lived a sinless life, and the ultimate sacrifice was his death on the cross. So how were they going to do justice to that, the power of that? How were they going to do that without any help? Well, I guess we all know the answer to that. They weren't, and this is the promise of Acts. So Jesus reassures them, and Luke continues to do that in the rest of Acts. And you will get help from the Holy Spirit, and we can hopefully see that now today, that they got help, and we get help too. So what about this passage in particular? Well, I've singled out three encouragement that I think can spur us on as we approach Christmas. And we know that Christmas is a wonderful time to witness Jesus Christ. And we have most opportunity, I think, at Christmas and Easter to witness Jesus Christ. So this is a real encouragement for us. So three encouragements. Our hands are wanted to witness. God wants our hands to witness. But the Holy Spirit's power is needed. So I'm going to draw that distinction between wanted and needed. And then Jesus will come again in glory to judge. That's in our passage, and that's a truth that we believe in today. And lastly, that praying with one accord, as the disciples did at the very first prayer meeting at the very end of that passage, praying with one accord makes a real difference. So first of all, our hands are wanted to witness, and the Holy Spirit's power is needed. Let's think about that in verse 6 of our passage. We read that the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now this was in response to Jesus saying that they will be given the Holy Spirit. The disciples' reaction was all about Israel being given back its rightful place politically. It was all about being superior again in power in terms of political and economic terms. And they were pretty dull, as we are today, but it was nothing to do with what Jesus had promised. It was nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It was all about political and economic gain. So how dull could they be? Really, they'd heard Jesus explain to them about John's baptism, and they'd listened to him many times explain that the kingdom of God would be like treasures in a field, Matthew 13, or like a mustard seed, okay, Matthew 13. Or that if they would focus on his kingdom, then all these things would be given to them, Matthew 6. And all these things would be given to them in terms of political and economic superiority. But again, they've been dull, like we are today, and they hadn't listened, or they'd not taken it in. And they still got it wrong. How dull could they be? But Jesus was gracious, as always, wasn't he? And he went on to explain that the Holy Spirit was going to be needed for all the trouble that they would know and we would read about in the coming chapters. Notice that Jesus knew of the trials and tribulations that were ahead, of the persecution, of the murdering, of the torture. In fact, everything that God's people would experience then and now. Let's get back to what's wanted and needed. Remember I said that our hands are wanted to witness and the Holy Spirit's power is needed. And there's that distinction, isn't there? In 2004, about 10 years ago, my daughter was 11, love her, she came to work with me. And we spent the day at work down at BT in Leavesden. And she watched Harry Potter films. And she had a nice lunch in our staff restaurant. She had a pretty leisurely day. And I hasten to add, that's not what most BT people do most days. But on our way home, we were in the car, and she said, "Thank you." And she said, "Wasn't it nice to be able to help me at work?" And I smiled and I said, "It was lovely to have you there, darling. But I'm not sure that I needed you to do my work today. I wanted you to be there, but I didn't need you." And I think that's the case. But this is a bit like us and the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We want him, but sometimes we think we don't need him. So we have this in our heads that actually it's a good thing, but actually it's not a necessity. And so I'm suggesting that we need him. Now, why do we need him? Well, not just to do witness work, but also, as a comforter, as a counselor, as a helper, as a supporter, as an advisor, as an advocate, and as a friend. All these things the Holy Spirit helps us with. And it's useful, I think, to think of him as a him, as a person. Yeah? As something that's deeply personal. And when we think about these functions that he's performing, counseling, comforting, helping, supporting, only a person could do those things. It's not an it that can do those things. It's not an amorphous being. It's a person. So the person of the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus to his believers. He warned them also about timing, and we get impatient, don't we, even now, and we're dull about this too. He warned them about timing and asked them not to be concerned about it, and he said that they would arrive in God's timing and under God's authority. So this promise was good for all time. It wasn't just for the coming weeks and for the coming months and years in the book of Acts. It was for all time. So, when you need that comforting, when you need a counselor, when help is what you most want, when a supporter is all that you desire, when a trusted advisor is the only way you can get through this particular problem, when an advocate is needed to speak for you when you can't speak, and when only a true friend will do, that's really when the Holy Spirit shows up and when you need him most. So that's a comfort I think we can take away. But how can we get help? And verses 9 to 11 really help us with this. And he records in verses 9 to 11, Luke, the ascension of the risen Christ into heaven itself. And with his ascension comes the promise of his coming again from heaven to earth. The promise of Christ's second coming is a major factor in Christian living. And we should not forget this. Jesus promised it, and he allowed others to witness his ascension into heaven. I am always amazed at that prospect, that actually Jesus allowed his disciples to see him ascend. He didn't allow anybody to see him come from the grave. The magnificence of that event, of the ascension, must have been amazing to behold. Now, I'm just thinking this through. He probably did it slowly, so that his disciples could appreciate that full splendor. If he did it quickly, they couldn't appreciate that splendor. And up until the clouds would take him away. And there's a lovely picture of this in Psalm 104. There's a lovely line in Psalm 104. It says, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot. And Jesus was on that chariot being beheld by his disciples. And this must have been the most incredible sight, mustn't it? Actually giving the disciples a visual picture of where Jesus was headed. And in Colossians, beginning of Colossians, we learn about where he was headed. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we have this sense of Jesus wanting our hands, but us needing the Holy Spirit to think about the things above, not things on earth. Which I think takes us along nicely to the second thing I think we can take away and get encouraged with today. That from this passage we've just read in verses 9 to 11, Jesus will come again in glory to judge. He will come again in glory to judge. The physical sight of Jesus ascending must have been overwhelmingly encouraging for those disciples. They will have been sure of Jesus' place at the right hand of God, and it would have confirmed their faith regarding Christ's second coming, what Jesus said to them. Their master had often told them of this, and the angels then, in verse 11, remind him of this fact. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And again in Hebrews, we're reminded of this. This same Jesus in Hebrews 9, this same Jesus shall come again in his own person, clothed with a glorious body. This same Jesus who once came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself will appear a second time without sin. He who once came in disgrace to be judged will come again in glory to judge. How confident would that have made them in witnessing? How confident in the sure knowledge that Jesus, who had the power to simply ascend into heaven in front of their very eyes, would come again in glory to judge the world? And this again is something central to our Christian faith. This means that not all who call on the Lord as their Saviour will be saved. And it's the job of the judge to find us washed and cleaned by Jesus' death on the cross, or dirty as the filthiest rag in the back of the cupboard, rejecting Jesus. The consideration of Jesus' second coming should awaken us, shouldn't it? It should encourage us as we're in the last days before Jesus comes again. And we do have limited time before Jesus comes again. We don't know what the times are. Again, this passage reminds us not to be concerned about those times. But we do know that we are living in the last times. And this description in 2 Timothy gives us a very timely reminder of these times. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's quite a sobering list, isn't it? And I guess many of us know these descriptions and we are living in these times now, are we not? But be encouraged, ever were it so, and this takes us back to our preoccupation with timing, that actually we think that our times are unique now, but these times were also very prevalent in biblical times and historically within our own human existence. So when will it be that the Lord will come again? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is that we are promised the Holy Spirit to help us witness Jesus to not yet believers. And that's a lovely phrase. I heard an evangelist once use that phrase, and I think that's true. And not yet believers. And ever were it the case that most of us in this room, all of us in this room maybe, were once not yet believers. So the urgency and necessity of prayer is how we conclude our passage this morning. And in verses 12 to 14, we read about the first ever prayer meeting. And this leads us to my final point about praying with one accord, making a real difference. Now, the disciples knew that what they had to do was pray with one accord, and Jesus gave them that instruction. And the account of who was involved is recorded in the passage. The prayer that they were involved in would have been about the kingdom of God and about its furtherance. It would have been about what Jesus had asked them to do, which was witness. The very end of the passage gives us the scope of the witness. Why don't I read that now? And he says, it's earlier in the passage, isn't it? Verses 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in verse 8, it gives the scope of where that witness should be, and it's to everywhere. And I just want to talk about a prayer revival that came from America and that shows that humble beginnings can lead to amazing outcomes. In 1857, there was degradation and suffering, and many thousands of men idle on the streets of New York. Drunkenness was rampant, and America was divided by slavery. There was one part that approved and one that didn't. And God raised up a praying businessman, a gentleman called Jeremy Lanphier, who on September the 23rd, 1857, began a noontime prayer meeting that called for revival in Fulton Street in the financial district of Manhattan. And out of a city of 1 million people, 6 people showed up a half hour late. So he began this meager revival with 6 people showing up late. The group decided to meet the next week, and there were 14. And the next week there were 23, and the following week there were 40. Within weeks, there were thousands of businessmen and leaders meeting daily. God moved so powerfully in that time that the prayer meeting spread across the nation. And it's estimated that 1 million people were converted out of a national population of 35 million at that time in the USA. These 6 men prayed with one accord, and by May of 1858, just about 9 months later, according to newspaper reports, there were 50,000 new converts to Christianity in New York alone. One paper reported that in the New England area, that they had been so profoundly impacted that in some towns, there could be not found one adult who did not profess Christ as their Savior. Not one adult not professing Christ as their Savior. Can you imagine that, walking down King Stanley High Street next Tuesday the 23rd, that not one adult does not profess Christ as their Savior? It's possible. And this account of this very humble beginning says that it's possible. So my reflection on that is, surely this is evidence that the Holy Spirit will take hold of mere men and transform them. And the feeble and humble beginnings that grew under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was then working miracles in people's hearts, and all fueled by the power of prayer, all fueled by that work. So how can we be encouraged by this passage today? If you're not a Christian, well then you're a lost soul. That's what it says in the Bible. You will not know Jesus. You will not know His Holy Spirit as comforter, as counselor, as helper, as supporter, as advisor, as advocate, and as a friend. It's simple. And all you need to do is turn and trust in Jesus' death and the resurrection, and you will know these things. That's what we're promised in the Bible. When we turn and trust, we are given the Holy Spirit. It's not a magical conference when you're baptized. It's at that moment of faith. And if you are a Christian this morning, well, you have the Holy Spirit. You have His strength. You have His ability to witness for Christ in a lost world. And the power that you have, as we read this morning in this passage, is a supernatural one. And thank God for this. It's not dependent on our own strength and conditioning training. It's actually simple. And it could be as simple as you going and inviting somebody to the carol service on the 22nd of December. It may be more intricate and involved in witnessing Christ. But the Holy Spirit, He will comfort you. He will counsel you when you need help. He will support you. He will advise and advocate for you. That's a promise that's here in this passage. Jesus will return in glory to judge. And this should really encourage us to witness in these end times. We read that account of what the end times are like. And if we look at the persecution going on in any of the countries you care to choose, in Afghanistan, in Kenya, in Syria, we can see that we are indeed in the last days. And lastly, if we pray in unison and with one voice, then a difference will be known in Tring, in Kings Langley, wherever it might be. And it's a lovely story just from recent times in Tring. Up until about a couple of years ago, when they just lost a couple of people to do that work, the high street in Tring used to open up their doors from 11 p.m. on a Friday night till 1 a.m. in the morning. Now on a Friday night in Tring, like most towns, is full of drunken people between 11 and 1 in the morning. They knew that a lot of those very tricky conversations that they had, and most fruit for them, came when they had souls praying for them at home. And they stopped the work, actually, when the souls praying at home said they could no longer stay up between 11 and 1. Which I thought was just so encouraging, to know that there were people praying for their work, and they knew most fruit as people were praying. So they weren't just doing the work blindly, they were doing it with the support of prayer. And if we think about that Fulton Street revival that we spoke about, it started with just a few praying for lost souls. That's all it was, just a few. And that grew to 1 million people giving their lives out of a population of 35 million. So that prayer is something that will make difference in people's lives. So as we just conclude and we begin to prepare to sing our last song, let's just pray for those lost souls now. Lord God, we come to you knowing that you will deal individually with each one of us. Lord, you know where we are with you. You know where we need the Holy Spirit to counsel, encourage, support. Lord, prompt us. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a work here in King's Langley to do that witness work. Lord, we pray for the upcoming week, Lord, where we'll be able to just witness to lost souls. That, Lord, we will be able to encourage those that don't know you to know you. And Lord, that what's on offer is not just eternity with you, but Lord God, a help here now on earth. And Lord God, we come to you with the knowledge, certain knowledge of these things, are to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.